would you read in this? The reading is taken from Numbers chapter 15, reading verses 32 to 41. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassels that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Reading of God's word. And also I'd like to read from the back of the blue psaltery hymnals at the canons of Dort, and the one we did the first head some time ago, and then we stopped. We want to go back to the second head of doctrine, which is found on page 99 in the back of the blue hymnals. And we're going to look at Article 1. So this section is dealing with limited atonement. And it starts out this way. God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. And his justice requires, as he has revealed in his word, that our sins committed against his infinite majesty should be punished not only with temporal, but with eternal punishment, both in body and soul, which we cannot escape unless satisfaction be made to the justice of God. The people of God, we come, as I said, back to the canons of Dort and to the second chapter, as I said, that is on limited atonement, and has to do with a very important part of our faith, namely, what does the cross mean? Why did there have to be a cross? And what did it actually achieve? I'm sure you would agree with me that nothing could be more central to our salvation, or to our comfort, for that matter. If we do not understand the death of Christ, then we can't really say that we understand the gospel. We can't really say with the Apostle Paul, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. We can't really glory in the cross, which is what we are directed to do in the scriptures. If any man is going to boast, let him boast in the cross. But if we don't understand what the cross means, then our boasting is indeed empty. And so the basic question is, was the death of Christ on the cross intended by God for all mankind, or only for those God chose, the elect? And the way we answer this question says a lot about our understanding of the cross. The question of who Christ died for is not the only one that has caused differences, but also the questions have been raised with respect to what the cross actually achieved. Not only the intentions of God, but also what was God trying to accomplish by the cross. And there are those that have differing views than we would say as a Reformed, because they struggle with the justice of God. They struggle with how God reacts to sin, or the way that we claim God reacts to sin. Of course, they would never want to put themselves at odds with God, so they put themselves at odds with God's people that teach those things as though it's okay to differ with us on those things because they don't want to be different with God. But when we claim that what we say is what the Word of God says, then they're really contending against the Word of God itself. But that's what is at root at their criticism, is that they can't quite come to terms with a God that is just, a God that punishes sin. They can't come to terms with that. It's as though they want to reject that part. But you can't reject parts of God. You can't reject the justice of God. You can't invent a God that you're comfortable with. Because then, what are we doing? We're creating God in our own image. But that the scriptures won't allow us to do that. You're not at liberty to do that. I'm not at liberty to do that. This is God's revelation to us. It's not given to us as a proposal that we can look and change as we see fit. This is who God is. This is the way that he's revealed himself. And so when they look at the acts of God in terms of the cross, then because they disagree with some of the articles of the Christian faith that we promote and confess, they have to alter the interpretation of certain passages and acts of God. And they do that with the cross. You might think that no one's going to tamper with the cross, but they do. And so there are people that would look at the cross and simply say, that it is just a way in which God wanted to deliver the message that he's angry with sin. In the hopes that we would reject sin, that we would not embrace sin as we normally do. When we see how God dealt with the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to sin, that's an example to us. That's making an example out of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God reacts to sin. So don't have anything to do with sin. That's really all it is in their minds. Or the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrificial service to God. They make that an example. This is a way that we need to serve God, even if it costs us our life. This is a way that we need to follow him. They make it a kind of a moral argument in terms of the message of the cross. And why is that? Because they want to get away from the truth of the cross, which is that this is God's justice on display. That this is God pouring out on his son what we deserve, which is death, which is not only temporal punishment, as the article says, but eternal punishment. As the scriptures teach, the wages of sin is death. I mean, how more clear could the scriptures be? The wages of sin is death. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us, then he had to give his life for our redemption. I mean, was the Lord Jesus Christ praying to his Father and sweating great drops of blood because he was going to be made an example? Surely it was that cup of God's curse that he asked that if it were possible that it would pass, but it wasn't possible if redemption was going to be accomplished. And so it's this message message of the cross, the meaning of the cross, that they don't want to accept because they have problems with the justice of God. Somehow they want the love of God to neutralize God's justice. That God is so loving that he can't be just. So loving he can't act as just. But that is contrary to everything that we read in the scriptures. And especially the passage that we read this evening. I'm sure there's many people that hear that passage, and I could read many more like that. Read that passage and you think, God could have dealt with it in a much better way than he did. I mean, after all, what was the guy doing? He's only gathering sticks. I mean, he wasn't working. I mean, he didn't go to work, did he? Gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And he's not put into prison. He's not beaten with stripes. He's put to death. That wasn't the verdict of Moses, I might add. It wasn't the verdict of the congregation. It was the verdict of God himself. That's not the only time that God has revealed, given us a glimpse of his justice and holiness intruding into this world. 3,000 lost their lives, remember, at the foot of Mount Sinai when the law was given. In fact, you remember when the ark was being brought back, then Uzzah lost his life. From reaching out his hand to steady the cart so the Ark of the Covenant would fall. And he lost his life. And it had such an impact on David that it scared him to death. Scared him to death. Because he didn't fully appreciate the holiness of God. And he didn't touch that Ark for quite a number of months. And finally, he did. But this time, he did it according to God's word. So the holiness of God and the justice of God is something that we have to really come to terms with. We can take it so glibly and ride roughshod over it without spending enough time thinking about it and understanding it. So when we come to the cross, which, of course, limited atonement speaks about, and the message that it's about, then before we rush where angels fear to tread and begin to point fingers and to change the meaning of those events according to our prejudices, we need to step back a minute and look at the fundamental truths of the scriptures. Just like with unconditional election, you remember, when we started with that, remember I said the first article was absolutely essential for us to understand if we were going to proceed and understand in a meaningful way what Article 1 was about, or the head, the first head of doctrine of unconditional election. And what was that? It was the fact that God would not have been unjust if we had allowed all of mankind to perish, making the point that God did not owe salvation to anyone, anyone at all. And once we understand that, then we will have no ground upon which to criticize God and say, oh, you elected him, but you didn't elect him. You elected him, you didn't elect him. No, you have nothing to say to God. Why? Because he didn't have to save anyone at all. And it wasn't a matter of just writing a check, you remember, as we will see in this ahead of doctrine. It cost him everything that he had. So even more, he's not obligated to do that. And so once we understood that God had no obligation whatsoever, that whatever he did with respect to redemption was a bonus of grace, then no one has any reason or any standing to criticize God at all. So by beginning at that point and understanding the sovereignty of God, it paved the way for us to understand unconditional election. When we differ from that, when we go in other ways, as so many have, then there's a statement that they're holding on to, which is that we have a right to salvation, which has no basis whatsoever. You don't have a right to salvation. You don't have a right to hear the gospel, for that matter. It's all of grace. And so we are humble when we start at that point. But how do we do? We look at God. We looked at God and who he was and who he is. And so here too, we're doing the same thing. Before we rush into questions about limited atonement, the first thing, or even looking at the cross and what it achieved, the first thing we have to do is look at God himself. And that's why the justice of God is so important for us to understand before we move to seeking to understand the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first thing about the justice of God is the fact that it's essential to God's nature. It's essential to God's nature. The justice of God is not some set of rules external to God that he's adopted. It is who he is. God is justice. And therefore, when we tamper with that justice, when we try to tweak it to our own satisfaction, we are engaging in a very foolish exercise, which is to make God in our own image. I mean, nothing could be more laughable and silly for sinful human beings to define God and say God ought to be this and God ought to be that. No, you don't get to do that. I don't get to do that. If we look at it in detail, it would be a foolish thing anyway. As I said about creation this morning, if we went to any part of creation and changed it, we would spoil creation. That's the same with God. If we go to any part of God's nature, we change it, tweak it a little bit, we destroy it. Destroy it. So we can't do that. So these people that have difficulty with the justice of God with respect to salvation and the way that it was accomplished, it's a very dangerous path. And we need to shy away from it. And the synod wanted nothing to do with playing one aspect of God's nature against another. The synod didn't want to embrace the justice of God and leave out the love of God, or embrace the love of God and somehow tweak the justice of God. No. The synod of Dort understood that it wasn't their position to do that. We have to confess all of what the scriptures say. So we have to confess that God is supremely just, as our catechism does too. And that God is also merciful at the same time. Remember, the catechism does the same thing when we are brought face to face with our sin and all the excuses that we bring up to mitigate our guilt before God. That was in the first section. But once all of that is removed by biblical arguments, the catechumen is brought to ask this question: but isn't God also merciful? So there's the catechism's way of bringing this subject up. Isn't God merciful? I mean, doesn't God's mercy, can it intervene? Can it reduce the justice of God's impact upon us? And look what the question, the answer is. It says God is certainly merciful. Absolutely. After all, we say God is not. But notice what it says, but he is also just. He is merciful, but he is also just. And his justice demands the sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. In fact, it's nearly word for word the first article of the second head of doctrine in the canons of Dort. So he's saying we're not gonna play that game. We're not gonna play one aspect of God's nature over against another. Absolutely not. Both are absolutely essential, and one cannot neutralize the other. The synod teaches that God's nature cannot be changed by man. God is just. Justice is part of God's nature. Sometimes as parents, we tell our children to do certain things, or they're told to do certain things. And sometimes as parents, we may not even think that those rules are really that important. The school has certain rules, so we don't think that they're important. We don't want to tell our children just disobey all rules, but in our hearts, we don't really think they're that essential. And so when they infringe them, we don't get all bent out of shape. But that's not the way it is with God. Absolutely not the way it is. Nothing can be infringed in terms of God's laws. They are essential to his nature. And therefore, when we see things happen, for example, as we've said so often, then we go to the Genesis 3, and we see Adam and Eve, and they were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate. When we look at it in isolation, we think it wasn't such a big deal. Certainly not one that would expect the whole creation to be polluted. One that we would not expect that the whole human race would be subject to death. And we might think, that isn't that really blowing it out of proportion? But that's because we don't understand the justice of God. That's because we don't understand what sin is. God did exactly the right thing. God did not overreact in the least in Genesis 3. Because what was the sin of Adam and Eve? It wasn't the fact that they took something from the tree. No. It was the fact that they stood in opposition to God. They challenged God. We don't know what the devil did in heaven. But that's what it was. It was a challenge of God. He didn't steal anything. He wanted to be God himself. He wanted to replace God. And he was cast out of heaven along the way. So it's this rebellion against God. That's the essence of sin. It's an attack upon God. And therefore it has to be taken seriously. And God's justice does exactly that. God's justice understands what sin is in its essence, and it reacts to that in the appropriate way. So this passage, as I've said, is an example of that. If it shocks us, that's understandable. But then we need to ask ourselves, why are we shocked at this passage? There's something not correct with us, right? We don't mesh with the scriptures thinking when we find it shocking. We don't mesh with the scriptures. We don't know God as we should when we are shocked when others die. We don't mesh with the scriptures when we're shocked that 3,000 lost their lives at the foot of Mount Sinai. There's something not quite matching up in our understanding of the scriptures. It's weird that not the scriptures. The scriptures are perfect. It's we and our understanding of them. And so this justice of God is something that we have to come to terms with in our hearts and our minds. We can't take sin lightly. It is serious. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. If God views it that way, then could have taken care of sin this way. God could have taken care of sin this way. God could have done it many other, many different ways, we say, except the one that he chose. When the truth of the matter is, that was the only way. And even though it was a very painful way, nevertheless, God took it for our sakes, in order that he may redeem us to himself. And the manner in which we are redeemed says volumes about the holiness of God, the justice of God, and also the love of God. All of those meet in the cross. We see all of those in the cross, as I so often tell our students. In the cross, we see both the justice of God and the love of God in perfect unity with one another. We see the justice of God by the fact that God pours out his wrath. Even though it's his own son. He who did not spare his only son but gave him up for us all. We see how powerful the justice of God is. But we also see the love of God in the cross. Well, how? Because you are not on it. And I am not on it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is on the cross. There's the love of God. Not short-circuiting his justice, but carrying out his justice in full, but bearing the pain and the suffering upon himself. But the justice of God is not only essential to God's nature, but it is revealed in his word. So we can't claim ignorance of it and say, well, God hasn't explained it to us. God hasn't revealed it to us in his word. He absolutely has. Absolutely has. We see that God's word teaches us about justice and about God's response to justice. And he's given it to us in so many different levels. It starts out, of course, even when we are young, in our family setting. God's justice is impressed upon that those relationships. So parents are taught to discipline their children. Parents are taught, yes, to love their children, but also to discipline their children. In fact, the two are connected. If we don't discipline our children, then we really don't love our children. I mean, that's the argument of Hebrews. God disciplines those whom he loves. If he did not discipline us, then we would be really like illegitimate children that no one cares about. They don't care if they go to school. They don't care if they get into trouble. But where God has children, he disciplines them because he loves them. He cares for them. And that's what we have in our own families. Parents know it from one angle, the children know it from another angle. When the children grow up and they become parents, they see it from that angle too. But here's a very wonderful way in which God teaches us about justice. And so parents have to contend with that. And children have to contend with that. We also see it on the level of the state. The state is given the power of the sword in order to be what? A deterrent against sin. And how are they a deterrent to sin? In punishing those that break the laws of the land. And so there again, we have a justice right before us explained, and we understand how important it is. We know how important it is. I mean, if you travel to certain countries where the legal system is not as good as it is over here, you know the difference between living in the country where there's law and order and where there isn't. It's not fun being in those countries where money talks and you can bribe people and get them to do whatever you want them to do. And they can get away with all kinds of things, even murder, because the legal system isn't as strong as it is in this country. And so God has embedded it in terms of the state and the powers that he gives to the state. And we all understand how important that is, and we value that, we cherish that. But that's just an example, an earthly example, this wonderful truth is God revealed it in terms of family and the state, but those are leading us to understand that this is the way that it is with God too, our relationship with God. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And the scriptures make that very clear. We can't just live the way that we want and there are no consequences at all. Or that the only consequences we have are earthly, so that if we can avoid them, either in our homes, or avoid them in the state, we have nothing to worry about. If we can avoid being caught, then everything is fine. But everything is not fine. The scripture made that clear. Everything is not fine. Every idle word, we will have to give an account. Everyone has to give an account. So we are brought before the justice of God. And these other arenas in which the justice of God is revealed all help us to understand, to break out this ignorance that we have, that we can sin and escape and no consequences. Absolutely not. We cannot escape the justice of God. Everything that we've done will be brought out into the light. And we will have to give an account. And God will respond to it according to his justice. Not according to what you think, not according to what the world thinks. And if we're left to the world, of course, they would indeed change it to their own thinking and liking. But no, according to God's justice. And as I say, here it is in Numbers 15. This situation, while they were wandering around in the wilderness, this man was caught captive in snares. And the people understood that that wasn't the thing to do, and he was arrested. And it was the Lord that directed Moses what ought to be done. It wasn't a jury of 12, and they came up with a verdict. No, it was God himself. There's no question about the fact that the verdict was absolutely correct. And the congregation needed to understand that. And by commanding them to do this thing themselves, so they had to take this guy outside of the camp, and he was to be stoned to death, and they were to engage in that activity so that it would be impressed upon their hearts and minds. In fact, these arenas that I've spoken about were the vehicles in which people were to understand these truths. So if you had a son, for example, and he was stubborn, and you talk to him and try to discipline him, he wouldn't listen, the parents were to go to the elders, and if that was the case, the son was put to death. And they also engaged in that. So God impressed it upon them in such a dramatic way, so they would understand his justice, because it was coming from him. And they needed to respond in that way. So when we look at the cross, when we understand the justice of God, then the cross isn't so difficult for us to understand. We don't fight against it and try and take away what is really happening. It is consistent with the justice of God. We ought to praise God. We don't criticize God. If you're playing soccer or whatever other game you're good at, and your parent, your father perhaps, is a referee, and you infringe a rule, maybe you foul someone, or you touch the ball with your hand, and he doesn't give a penalty. When you come with other children later on, are you going to say how wonderful my father is? Because when I touched the ball and it should have been a penalty, he didn't give a penalty. Are you going to broadcast that among your friends? You're not going to. Because it wasn't just in what he did. Or a policeman, maybe you have a policeman in your family and you have an accident and he's the one that turns up. And he writes a report, such as usual. even though it was your fault, are not prosecuted anymore. I would imagine you would keep that quiet if you did engage in that. You'd keep it quiet. Why? I mean, if it's a just thing that he did, why are you keeping quiet about it? It's not a just thing that he did. You're ashamed of it. You have to hide it. You have to cover it up. What if it's a judge, maybe? Someone has a judge in their family. They're brought to a trial. And he throws the trial your way. Again, you're not happy with that. Never mind our family. If we find that a judge has acted inappropriately and somebody is guilty and he just lets them off, I mean, there's an uproar, isn't there? Sometimes there is an uproar in public because a judge seems to have gone very lightly on someone and great pressure is brought. But if we do that on an earthly level, why would we want to mess with the justice of God? No, we need to be proud of our God and Father. He is just, extremely just, more than we can ever imagine. And that ought to be something that we praise, something that we give God thanks for, and not something that we reject and try sweep under the carpet, as it were. Now, there's many passages in the scriptures, some of which I've already alluded to, and God has revealed so many that this message would get through. I mean, you remember Aaron's children, his two sons. Remember, they were priests, and a great amount of rules and regulations were given of how to come into God's presence. And the first time they went in, they brought incense, strange fire, before God, which God had not asked for and not directed, and they were both killed. God took their life. And that had a great impact on Aaron, a great impact on Moses. Remember, they were brothers. They understood the holiness of God and justice. And passages like these are the passages that we've read before. I mean, all the commandments of God, actually, you can find passages in the scriptures where God intruded with the death penalty for breaking those commandments. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Remember that? Two guys were fighting. One was of a mixed family. His mother was Jewish. His father was Egyptian. And he cursed God. In a fight, when emotions were running high, he was put to death. No command can be taken and reduced in terms of its importance. No, absolutely not. Our God is a just God. And the scriptures give us so many examples of things, as I said, that shock most of us. They shock us. But that being shocked ought not to disturb us. It ought to alert us to the fact that we haven't really yet understood, as we ought, the justice of God. And when we do, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a stumbling block to us. Because we know the God that showed his love by not pitying, not sparing his son, but pouring out upon him the whole wrath that we deserve and our sins deserve. God doesn't overreact to your sin and my sin. No, absolutely not. He acts exactly the way that he ought. Many people, of course, even in the church, sad to say, have problems with hell. And it's exactly for the same reason, again. It's questioning the justice of God. That somehow God has overreacted. And we can't possibly believe that God would punish people for eternity. Surely that's an overreaction. And I say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. God is 100% just. It is 100% merciful. Who we have to know him as he revealed himself in the scriptures, and not the way that we imagine he ought to be. And once we understand that justice of God, and the holiness of God, and the love of God, then the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this whole question about limited atonement, will become wonderfully clear, and something that we stand in awe of, and not confused about. And then we'll begin to glory in the cross for the right reasons. And we'll preach Christ and Christ crucified for the right reasons. And it will be a wonderful message of hope to those that we speak to. Our Father in heaven, we confess that you are majestic and a glorious God. And it would be well worth our time and effort to see you in the scriptures, the way that you have chosen to make yourself known to us. Yes, in creation, in terms of your sovereignty and power, but much more clearly in the scriptures and extensively. And so, Father, we pray that we might truly read the scriptures with a desire to know you. And, Father, we pray that we may come to love every aspect of your nature. And, Father, we pray that as we know you, we know that we will have eternal life and that we will enjoy that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us and guide us by your Holy Spirit and by your word to know you. Our Father, we ask that you would bless us on our way home, that you would equip us with all that we need, and Lord, that we might truly be your witnesses, faithful witnesses, not only of what you have done, your mighty acts and acts of redemption, but who you are. Our Father, hear our prayer and answer it according to your grace. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.